the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right. Well, thanks for tuning in to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. It's a Friday. Have we ever recorded on a Friday before? Nobody's here. The lights are off. It's dark and cold. I don't know. That's nice, I guess.
I was looking. Where are
you're
you
like,
going?
What are you talking about? That's what happens when you click record without like, let's prepare what we're going to say. Anyways, thanks for tuning in. If this is the first time you're listening, we talk about kind of anything and everything related to faith or the Bible or what it means to follow Jesus. And so what we've done these last few times, if we don't have a question come in, we've said, hey, let's just tackle some of these hard, weird, confusing passages of Scripture because it's in God's Word, so it's obviously important. So let's tackle it and talk about it. So we didn't have a question this week, so we said, which hard, confusing passage are we going to tackle? We talked about was that last week with Moses, or maybe the week before?
Week before, I think.
You know, Moses is on his way back to Egypt, and it says, you know, God tried to kill him, and you're like, what? And then his wife circumcised their son and touched his feet, and it's just go back and listen to it. And then we talked about in the past about Lot and just the weirdness that happened with his daughters and Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. It's just. Yeah, very interesting. So this morning, we are going to talk about a guy named Uzzah. If you've never heard about that, we're not talking about Uzziah, right? That's different. He was a king. But Uzzah in...
I'm still confused. Uzziah?
Yeah, you're like, who are you talking about? Guys? Jesus? I know that guy. But Uzzah, the story about Uzzah is found in... two places. It's kind of the same story told in two different spots, 2 Samuel 6 and 1 Chronicles 13. So maybe I'll read the 2 Samuel 6 one, and then we can just talk about, okay, what happened and why did that happen? Because it's one of those stories that a lot of people might – oh, so two things. You might have never heard the story before, or you hear it and you go – what? God did that? Like, really? So, maybe we'll give some background here. The Ark of the Covenant, which was, symbolized the very presence of God. The Ten Commandments were kept in it. It was massively important to the Israelites. It had been captured by the Philistines. Mm-hmm. They had... fought with the Israelites and they had captured the Ark. So it was there. And then finally we're at this place where, hey, David is going to bring the Ark back, back to Jerusalem. And so maybe I'll start in, 2 Samuel 6 verse 1. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. So the Ark had been at this guy's house, Abinadab's house. Can you just imagine? Yeah, okay, come into my living room, check out the Ark. So it had been at the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah, there's our main character here, Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. So there's kind of the background. So it says this in verse 5, David and all the house of Israel were making merry before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the Ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah, And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom and the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So you kind of go like, wait, what? So they're taking the ark back. It's this big, joyous, like, so I love it says they're making merry before the Lord. So they're singing and they're dancing.
Praise in the Lord.
This great moment. And then the ark, or the ox stumbles. And so whatever that looks like, oh no, the cart's swaying. And so Uzzah just puts his hand out and steadies the ark. And then
wow.
God just strikes him down dead. So, I mean, I read that on first reading. I'm like, what the heck? Just way to ruin a party. He touches the ark, and it says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. So why? Why was God so mad at Uzzah, Don? Don't name your son Uzzah.
Yeah, very bad. Well, if you go to the First Chronicles one, I guess just some more background.
Oh, okay, yeah, good.
First Chronicles 13 tells the same story. And it says, David consulted with the commanders of thousands, of hundreds, with every leader. And he said, if it seems good to you, let's move the ark to the city here where I want to, you know, build a place for the ark. And it says he consulted with all his leaders, and it seems like he got priests and Levites involved, but they all said, yeah, let's do it. Let's bring the ark back. Let's get, you know, or because it had been neglected, they said, for all these years.
Right.
So the whole assembly agreed to do this. But I guess one big thing that happened was that David didn't go into God's word, and it's interesting that the Levites and priests were involved. They should have known,
right,
that there was a specific way that the ark was supposed to be handled, and God had instructed the people on this.
Yeah.
What's really fascinating is when the Philistines captured the ark, they came up with, no, how are we going to bring this thing back to the Israelites? So they decided, let's build a new cart.
Yeah,
we'll put some offerings in there and we'll send it to Israel. And if it goes there, and it's really fascinating how they sent it, they put two cows that had calves tied it to the or to the cart.
Yeah.
And they said, if this thing goes to Israel, then we know this is from God. And it did.
Yeah.
And I'm a, you know, farmer, or was a farmer, and you don't put cows that just had calves on a cart. They would not go anywhere.
Right.
So this was a, you know, a confirmation for them that this was from God. But anyways, so David puts it on a cart. It's almost like, well, the Philistines did it this way. Let's do it that way.
Yeah.
And, you know, the Philistines got away with it, but David knew better because it specifically said in the Old Testament law how to handle the ark.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's good. Like, I like that. It's a fascinating story when the Philistines capture and take the Ark of the Covenant. Because just terrible things happen to them. And that's why they're like, let's get rid of this thing. They had tumors, and this, you know, one of the things that they put were golden tumors in the ark to like symbolize, like, oh, we're sorry. So like some of us might be kind of saying, okay, what is the deal with the ark? I mean, in the time when the Israelites were wandering through the desert, I mean, God gave very specific instructions to Moses and to the Israelites about the tabernacle, build it this way and this way and that way. And then about the ark, build me at this ark. And it had, you know, 2 Samuel kind of mentioned that, you know, where God sits enthroned above the cherubim. Like it was more than just, you know, I think we kind of sometimes, because we so don't operate like that. We don't have an ark of the covenant where God's very presence comes. It's not like, oh, don't move the pulpit because that's where, like, if you touch it, you'll die. Like, we know that Jesus ushered in a new covenant, and, you know, he says that now believers, we are the temple of God and God's spirit dwells in us. But back then, the ark was massively important. Mm-hmm. That's where God's, like, he would come down and God's presence would be right there. And in the creation of the tabernacle, and, you know, if you read Numbers and if you read some of those first books of the Bible, like, the amount of detail, mm-hmm. even about how they camped around the, you know, this tribe camps here on the west side of the town. And then it was like, when it's time to move, this tribe goes first. You put everything away this way. You carry everything this way. It was just so detailed. Mm-hmm. And one of the reasons is that God is so holy, and his presence is there among sinful, unholy people. So it was like, okay, you've got to be careful. So Numbers 4 talks about how people were supposed to carry some of these items. It says, when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, as the camp sets out, after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these. So talking about, because they had, you know, the table, they had the Ark of the Covenant, they had all these things. So he's saying, you know, after all that, after Aaron's folded up everything and the camp is setting out, the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the sons of Kohath are to carry. And so if you read, and we won't read all the details, but if you read back, you'll know that on the Ark of the Covenant and on the table of the presence, there were these like, I don't remember what material they're made out of, brass, gold.
Gold.
Probably gold. But these, what word am I looking for?
Rings?
Like rings, glass? Yeah, there we go. Like, what? Why can't I think of the word ring? These rings, and then God instructed that these poles be made, and so these poles kind of go through the rings, and then these sons of Kohath would carry the poles so that they would not touch the Ark of the Covenant, they wouldn't touch all of these things that were in God's presence. And so God just kind of laid out, like, here's how you're going to move all of these things. Here's how you carry them. And so it's fascinating that you read in 2 Samuel that they put it on a cart.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously they just, yeah, whether, you know, what you said, Don, well, it worked for the Philistines, so let's build a new cart. You're welcome, God. We built you a brand new cart. So it was tied to an oxen, and they built a cart, and they put it on the cart. And so already you're going, oh, uh-oh, like, they're not doing things the way that God told them to do.
Good intentions.
Oh, interesting. Maybe that'll be the application.
Yeah. I meant well.
And God goes, boom, dead.
Yeah, well, it's interesting because David, as the king, mm-hmm. Every king was to get a copy of the law of God.
Yep.
And plus he had priests and Levites. It's just interesting that nobody seemed yep. to want to check
to say
how we should do this.
Yeah, are we doing this the right way?
And so then when it happens, David is angry, not necessarily, it doesn't say angry at God. He's just angry and says, I don't even want anything to do with this thing. Like, how can I, as a sinful man, be anywhere close to this thing?
Yeah.
So they bring it to another person's place. Interesting that for 3 months, the Lord blesses the house of Obed-Edom. Mm-hmm. And the leaders tell David, look, the people there are being blessed. Let's try this again.
Mm-hmm.
And this time David does it the right way.
So I found while you were talking, Exodus 25 talks about that. If people are curious about the rings, you shall cast 4 rings of gold, put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on one side, 2 rings on the other side. You shall make poles of wood and overlay them with gold, put the poles into the rings and carry the ark by them. And then even in number 7, it talks about when they were doing the tabernacle's like consecration, all these offerings. It said, you know, two wagons and 4 oxen to this person, 4 wagons and 8 oxen to this person. But he says to the sons of Kohath, so those were the guys carrying, he said he gave none because they were charged with the service of the holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder.
Hmm.
So there's just multiple places where it was, don't give them any oxen. They carry it on the shoulder. You got the rings, you got the wood that goes through. And then, we know that all the kings of Israel would know the law, and the priests and the Levites, if they were there, they would know the law. And yet there just seems to be this whatever, like a forgetting of it, or just, hey, well, it's good enough, you know, it's close enough. And I like what you said about that good intention. We're bringing the ark back. We're it's joyous. This is great. We built a new cart for it and this and that. And then that's when this terrible thing happens. So we're told in verse six there that, you know, as they reach this certain place, this threshing floor, the ox stumbles. I find it really interesting. And, you know, online it said that, like, notice that the cart didn't fall and the ark didn't fall. It just said the ox stumbled. So this guy was saying, like, it's like the wagon just kind of tipped a little bit. He's like, it's not like
reaction.
Yeah. So it says that then Uzzah puts his hand out and he touches the ark because this ox, you know, stumbled or tripped or whatever it is. So he's touching the ark. Uzzah is struck down dead. The anger of the Lord is kindled against him. So doesn't that, I don't know, Don, doesn't that make God seem kind of like a jerk? Because I've heard people say that. Well, not jerk, not that strong of a language, but like,
who'd want to follow a God like that?
A God that just
throws a temper tantrum and just
so how do you
strikes
make
people down.
Like, how do you make sense of that? Is God justified in doing this? And I think we both agree that, but I'll maybe let you go. Like, why?
Well,
why?
I think because Israel was a people chosen by God, they had the laws of God. So he proclaimed himself as the holy God of Israel. And these were how you're going to interact with me. And so he laid out the consequences.
Yeah.
That actually, he wrote it, Kohathites, if you touch the holy things in a, you know, a way you're not supposed to, why should you die? Like, you're going to die if you do that. So the holiness of God, and again, it's this, you know, this tremendous gap between God and us that today we want to make that, very small, that God isn't way up. I just wanted to read in Chronicles on the second time that they try this. It says, David summoned the priests, Zadok and Abiathar and the Levites. And there's a whole bunch of names there.
Yeah.
And he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule.
Yeah.
And so at first glance, you can think God was, you know, just had a temper tantrum and
don't touch my ark.
Yeah. Don't touch my ark. But he already laid out all the requirements. And here David confessed, we did not inquire of God to do it the proper way.
Yeah.
He told us that if we touch it, we're going to die, and it happened.
We just didn't listen.
Yeah. And for some reason, none of that was checked into. And so David, you know, at first said, oh, I can't even have this ark. I don't want it.
Mm-hmm.
But it's interesting that after 3 months, they said, you know, this house is being blessed. Like, God wants this to happen.
Yeah.
So it's not like God was throwing a temper tantrum.
No.
He just, I want to do it the way I prescribed it.
Yeah.
And so when David heard that, he did it again. And then there again, they had this joyful celebration and they marched into the city with the ark because they did it the right way. Yeah. I like it. Like in Samuel, it says they took, you know, the first bunch of steps and then they sacrificed. We're still alive.
I know. I love that because it's true that it says that too. When those who bore the ark, so the second time. You know, there's people carrying the ark like it's supposed to. And I love that. Yeah. Those who bore the ark had gone 6 steps. Okay, stop everything. Let's sacrifice an ox and a fattened animal. And then they dance before the Lord with all his might. So, yeah, I just find that. Yeah. Like, okay, no one's died. Let's thank God that no one died. But they did it the right way. I just find that really interesting that. And even in, you know, Chronicles, when it says that David gathers all these people and, okay, let's do this the right way, not flippantly and not just, hey, throw it on an ox and or on a cart and let's just take it back. Because I think, yeah, Uzzah, you think about Uzzah, like, well-intentioned. He was probably, you know, thinking, okay, well, it's, you know, my responsibility to kind of save, mm-hmm. you know, the integrity of God. Almighty God somehow needs my assistance, so I'll touch it. Even like when you think about Moses, like why did Moses lose his right to enter the promised land? Mm-hmm. It's because God gave him a specific command. Hey, speak to the rock and water will come out.
Yeah.
And Moses strikes the rock. And so, you know, maybe Moses just felt like, well, I got to give God a hand here. So I'm going to actually strike the rock. And then we might look at that and go, that seems like such a harsh punishment. Now you can't go into the promised land. Well, it's because he didn't mm-hmm. trust and follow what God had said. He thought, you know, maybe he thought, well, God needs a hand here. So I'll, whatever, make it more dramatic and strike the rock instead of just obeying what God had said. Do you think, so for, you know, Christians today, when we read passages like that, do you think we today have a low view of God's holiness? I'm kind of throwing you a softball.
Well, absolutely. And just the fact that there's a bit of an outcry at yeah. such a harsh reaction to what yeah. Uzzah did, it just tells you that we think God should have eased up on.
Yeah.
Well, did Uzzah really know? Like, did he deserve to die? He was trying to protect yeah. the ark.
Yeah, I think we...
And it's the same thing. Like, well, is there only one way? Why is there only one way
yeah.
in all these things
yeah.
that...
I think we do. I think in our day and age, like, you know, we don't have an ark. You're not going to be smitten and struck down for, you know, touching the, oh, we have a cross on our stage. If you touch it the wrong way, you'll die. Like, we don't live like that. We're under this new covenant that Jesus ushered in. But I go, God's still as holy as he was when he struck Uzzah down. It's not like God eased up. Okay, I'm going to take a chill pill now and just be like, be cool, God. It's not God is the same in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. And so lots of people, when they read stories like that in the Old Testament, we somehow, to quote Andy Stanley, we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. He said that. He said, like, well, it's not, you know, the Old Testament isn't for us and it's not as important. And you can look up the article that he wrote about that, you know, unhitching ourselves from the Old Testament, because we read a story like that and we go, how does that fit? God seems so angry and mean. And then you come to the New Testament and we view, well, Jesus is just so nice and he's just like, how can it be the same God? But I say God is the same amount of holy mm-hmm. today as he was when Uzzah was struck down. I think we just have a really low view of God's holiness, and we have a low view of how terrible sin is.
Yeah.
I think.
Yeah, I mean, part of, you mentioned that in a sermon here not too long ago, that propitiation, mm-hmm. where it's Jesus actually turns away the wrath of God
yeah.
from us, and we lose sight of that. If it wasn't for Jesus, we would be Uzzah. We would be,
yeah, yeah.
We would be hopeless.
Yep.
But it just, we forget what Jesus did for us in taking the wrath of God for our sin
mm-hmm.
and somehow water it down where we don't recognize that.
Yeah.
And it also it makes us lose the wonder and joy of salvation too at, you know, what Jesus did
yep.
in taking the wrath of God for us, because God's holiness hasn't changed.
No.
And even, you know, you can think of a passage we might look at in the near future. It's the Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5.
Yeah.
Where they lie to the Holy Spirit and they're both struck down dead.
Yeah.
And it's like, you know, if God did mete out his holiness, none of us would be alive.
Yeah, that's so true.
And it's just another testimony to the grace of Jesus and how,
yeah.
you know, how good he is and how, you know, we, through him, don't have to face that.
Yeah.
Wrath.
So, yeah, I think that, you know, we read passages like, you know, Hebrews 4, that, you know, we have a great high priest so we can approach the throne with confidence. And, you know, we read in Romans that, you know, because of the Holy Spirit, we can cry out, Abba, Father. And, like those passages aren't telling us, hey, you can disrespect God now. But I think a lot of people view it like that, that I can just kind of kick open the doors of the throne room and stroll in and, you know, Jesus is my homeboy and I can call, hey, daddy up in the sky. And I'm like, ugh. Those passages aren't saying that you can just kind of treat God flippantly now. God is just as holy. And I think that even today, we don't live in fear of doing the wrong thing and God strikes us dead, but we all should have a healthy fear of God, meaning a healthy awe and respect and reverence towards God. Yeah. So there's that balance, I think. And even when you talk about, you know, God's holiness and our sinfulness, that's why so many people are so offended by hell. Oh man, it seems like overkill. Like, but it's because we view God's holiness as not that big mm-hmm. of a deal. And we view you know, really just a sin against God and he throws me in hell. It's like, well, you're not seeing that you're rebelling against the holy God of the universe. We just kind of go, well, really? Like, what's the big deal? Why is God so angry? Well, he's holy. Like, he's just as holy. And so on one hand, a passage like this where we read that, you know, Uzzah is struck down dead, God was totally justified in doing that. Mm-hmm. And that's hard for us to go, oh man, like poor guy, think about his family. God was totally justified in doing that. And if it weren't for Jesus, we would all be obliterated because we would deserve it. Mm-hmm. And God would totally be justified in doing that. And yet you're right. You see God's grace and his mercy when you realize that and you go, man, God is so good in sending Jesus for us. And then the other thing is to have that proper view of God's holiness, even today, not just kind of this flippant, I can just kind of stroll in and say whatever I want to God. And
I think I'm always really challenged by this passage because even as a pastor to want to do things for the Lord and always be reminded that God has laid out how he wants to do things and what the message of salvation is. And I have no right to change it or do things like long as I'm excited and all that God's going to do things. It's the same thing. Like, it's a reminder that in the New Testament, Jesus has laid out in the Sermon on the Mount, he's laid out what a life of following him will look like. And it's just a real reminder to me to be doing things God's way because we want him to be a part of it and in it. And if we're doing our own thing, no matter how excited or how much we're praising, it's not going to go anywhere.
Yeah, that's a good point. Like, the good intentions never trump the word of God, right? Because, I mean, Uzzah, for all we can tell, like, he meant well, right? He goes, I'm just going to stop the ark from falling over. Mm-hmm. But his good intentions completely contradicted what God had already said. So I think that's a good for us today, right? I see, oh, man. And just more and more, I think I'm seeing more and more pastors and Bible teachers. And then, so we mentioned Andy Stanley, and there's others that with really good intentions are maybe trying to make, you know, the Bible.
Yeah, we need to help God out.
Yeah, let's make the Bible seem more accessible, or let's kind of make the gospel seem not so offensive. This comes up huge with churches kind of compromising on sexuality issues. Yeah. It's just kind of like, well, we're meaning well. We want to love people and our intentions are really good. But I think, good intentions can actually be sinful, right? Yeah. Like, and you might mean well, but I think anytime that you're trying to say, well, so let's bring up the sexuality thing. Might as well. Let's just open that can of worms. But yeah, there's lots of churches that going, is homosexuality, is that such a big deal? I mean, they love each other. You know, does love just kind of trump, you know, what the Bible says? And so they, like, I don't doubt that those Christians mean well. Mm-hmm. They see the hurt that people have experienced because of, you know, hatred or whatever. And then they go, well, let's change what the Bible means to try and help people. But I think it's the same kind of thing. Well, your good intentions are just totally contradicting what the Bible has to say about the issue.
Yeah, it's the same as not recognizing the holiness of God.
Yeah, totally.
And trying to soften it up and not realizing there's big consequences to that.
Yeah. Or even, you know, you talk about the topic of worship, which comes up lots. And I look at some of the worship that or songs that are coming out, and or even I've noticed in the States and probably Canada too, there's some churches that are doing kind of like quote unquote secular songs as part of their worship. And I know that, and I've heard people say that, well, I mean, who are we to judge? They mean well. They're still worshiping God. But, you know, good intentions, God actually lays out, you know, in Scripture, here's how I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. That's in Hebrews, correct? No. Oh, man, I'm a terrible
John chapter
pastor.
4? The Samaritan.
No.
Worship in spirit and in truth.
Yeah, but the Hebrews is the God is a consuming fire. That's, I don't know why my brain went to that. I know the Bible. Oh, man. This is a train wreck.
Is that Hebrews 10 there, or God is a consuming fire?
Something
is
about that, like approaching God. Isn't there like something in
okay,
there?
Okay, Uzzah, you're about to get struck down.
Yeah, Jim, I mean well. Right. That's Jesus who said that in John, that God is seeking worshipers that worship in spirit and truth. I know the Bible. I've read it before. What's the Hebrews one? I'm not crazy. Don's giving me the face of like, have you ever read this book before? Anyways.
Trying to help you out here. But
whatever. Okay. It's Friday. I'm having a bad day, okay?
Something about our God is a consuming fire?
That's in there, right? We should have a little button that we press for like, then music plays. We're experiencing technical difficulties. No, Hebrews 13, sacrifices pleasing to God. See? And he's saying, a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. That's what I meant. Sure. Let's get this back on the rails here. What were we talking about? Worship. Like the good intentions that it doesn't matter what we sing. We mean well. Who cares what the words are saying? It's just they're worshiping. And so I think the Bible does give out clear instructions. Here's how we're supposed to worship. And you can mean well, but that doesn't trump what the Word of God says. Man, we should have ended 5 minutes ago.
We ruined it.
We had a good thing going here. Anyways, any final words there, Don, about Uzzah? How does that apply to my life?
Well, I think we mentioned a couple things, like to, again, just to remind ourselves of the holiness of God and that we would, just even remember that Jesus took the wrath of God.
Yeah.
So we never have to face this holy God, even though he may discipline us, there may be consequences to sin. We'll never face like the wrath of God and be struck down. Jesus was struck down.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know, just to remember that. And this Sunday we're taking communion. It's just been a great time of remembering that.
Mm-hmm.
And then I guess, like I said, for me, the challenge is to do things God's way. Like when I'm following Jesus personally and when I want to serve him, you know, even as a pastor, to not to, you know, water down the truth or to try to soften it or change it. It's God's word and he wants us to honor it. And he said he would honor that too, as we preach his word and not compromise. He's going to be in it.
Yeah.
And when we drift from that, then we're on our own human strength.
Yeah.
And so those are a couple things I think well worth remembering through Uzzah and his tragic end.
Yeah.
And even David, how he handled things and paid the price for that.
Yeah. No, that's good. We'll end it there before I ramble and embarrass myself more. Hopefully that's been helpful. I don't know if you've ever read that passage before and just maybe were confused about it, but even, you know, lots of Christians that I speak to are confused about. How does the Old and New Testament go together and God's holiness? And so hopefully that's been a helpful discussion for you. If you have other questions that come up maybe, or just any questions about a passage of scripture or something you're dealing with, please email us or call us or whatever. And we would love to spend this time trying to answer some questions you have. Have a good weekend wherever you are, and we will talk to you next week.